I want to thank Frank Nauman for all the courtesies extended to me when he was pastor, and for Edwin Hock. And I'm especially glad to see the silent folks here this morning. They were in a very important part of our ministry for some years. Singing that song, which is very dear to my heart, reminded me that my mother was with me the first time I came to Goodyear Heights. And I was impressed with the building, not the congregation. We didn't have much of a congregation. And I remember as we were going out 18 from Talmadge, I guess my mother got tired of me talking and she said, "Harry, if it is God's will that you have that church, you will have it." I am fairly convinced my mother was absolutely right. A little while ago, Mary Padulka of this congregation was worshiping with us at Trinity Church in Lisbon. And after the service, she says, "You know, I can tell you what sermon or subject preached on at the 50th anniversary." And I said, "Mary, what was it?" She said, "The text was, 'The Lord will provide.'" She has remembered that for 25 years. I plumb forgot it. How much good is there to remembering? I don't know. I do know of an individual who was unique in overcoming his past. I refer to St. Paul. Now, there was much in the life of St. Paul that was sad, sinful, and shameful. But he conquered his past. And out of his own autobiography, there comes this resounding text: "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press onward for the prize, for the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus." And I'm sure that you too are convinced that all things work together for good. To who? To those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, in some ways, I suppose a lot of us are like St. Paul. I don't know about your life, but I know in my life, there are many things that ought to have been forgotten a long time ago. It may have been a sorrow, an injury, a sin, whatever it. Yet I am mindful that through Jesus Christ we have the liberty to forget if we only want to. So concerning our text, let us note, first of all, look not at the things which are behind. I think it was Satchel Paige of baseball fame who, when anybody ever tried to question him about his exact birthday, he says, "I never looks back because you can't tell who's following you." And you know, the Bible warns us against looking back. Somewhere it says, he who sets his hand to the plow and turns back, looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So, Lot's wife looked back towards Sodom. Do you know what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. Abner looked back. He saw Joab. Joab slew Abner. Old Saul looked back. Who'd he see? David, whose life he sought. Backward, turn backward, O time in thy flight. Make me a child again, just for tonight. Every last one of us here this morning would love to turn back to the various events in the 75 years of your history. But let me ask you something. What would be gained from it? The only rebuke that that great prophet Samuel ever received from God was Samuel mourning over the fall of King Saul. We read in Scripture that Samuel wept one entire night about Saul. And finally God said to Samuel, Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn over Saul? Don't you realize that I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now there's two things in that rebuke that ought to help every last one of us. First of all, his mourning was useless. Samuel knew God had rejected him. He knew that he had selected another one to take his place. And the second thing was, it showed a lack of submission to the will of God on the part of Samuel. And that's the hitch for every individual and every congregation. Is it? And are you willing to submit to the will of God? Now I know, I have seen it in my family, and maybe you have seen it in yours, but I know there are those people who are always going back to some unhappy thing in their life, and they're never able to get over it. It may be an injury, it may be a bitter experience, it may be a sin, whatever it is. They simply can't get over it. And they're always resurrecting it up and bringing it back. And what are they doing with themselves? They're simply poisoning their spirit and disqualifying themselves for the duties of life. Don't look back. I warn you. But what are you going to do then? Arise, let us be going. Christ has gone now into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has taken with him three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He really wants them with him in this great hour of sorrow. Now they had been with him before. They had been with him at the house of Jairus, where they changed death into life. They had been with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now in this time of testing, he wants them, you and me, with him. Did you know that? Now there were times when Jesus leaned very heavily upon human help, as you and I do. There were times when Jesus actually was hungry for human understanding and human fellowship. Is there any here this morning that think Jesus never got lonely? Even though he was the Son of God? Hear his own words. The time cometh, and now is, when ye shall be scattered every one to your own, and ye shall leave me alone. What'd they do? Instead of watching and praying, they fell asleep. Jesus finally goes to them and says, "Arise now, let us be going. For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of sinful men." Did you ever hear the expression, "No one ever does me dirt but once"? You certainly have never used that, have you? Or as I heard a father said to his son, a son who had shamed him and disgraced him, he said, "You made your bed, now you can lie in it." I simply say to you, I thank God that our Lord is not like that. If he were, we'd never have the gospel of a second chance. There are thousands and thousands of chances, because no failure needs to be found. No fall needs to end in tragedy. The only disaster in your life and mine for which there is no remedy, that is to quit trying. Quit trying. For it is only then that the creative springs of life are dug to their depths. For only so was Handel able to write the Messiah. His biographers tell us that his health and his fortune was gone. His entire right side was paralyzed. He had no money. His creditors pushed him, threatened him with imprisonment, and for a time, Handel thought he'd give up the fight. But then he rebounded and was able to compose the greatest of his inspirations, the Hallelujah Chorus, on hours of dedicated desperation. It can be so with you and with me. And what was Handel trying to say to us? Simply this: the greatest things in life are bought by sacrifice. And so as you today rededicate your life to striving and sacrificing for Christ and his kingdom, I can only say to you, only then will be more rewarding and more forthcoming your future. Look not behind. Arise, let us be going. Our God and our Father, we come before thee this morning, grateful for the opportunity of searching the scriptures and learning of thee. If we have said anything amiss or detrimental to thy kingdom, forgive us in mercy. Go with us throughout the remaining portion of this service. We will give thee the honor and the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.